Well, it's always an honor to be able to speak to you, especially the day after Thanksgiving. Hopefully the tryptophan has left your systems and everyone stays awake this morning. I'll try not to put you to sleep, but I hope everyone really did have a great Thanksgiving. It's always a good time for us to get together with families. Ever since I got married, we now do two Thanksgivings in one day. It's not a good idea. I don't like doing that. I wish we could space it out a little bit more, but it's such a great time to be with family. And I don't know about you, but in Thanksgiving, we always have just different traditions, celebrate different traditions. And for our family, one of the traditions that we do is before we eat, we're gathered around the table or sometimes out in the living room, and we're gathered up in a circle, and all of us take the turn to go around and we share what we're thankful for. Does anyone else do any kind of version of that, something similar where you just take the time to share what you're grateful for, share what you're thankful for? I just think it's such a great thing to be grateful at the time of Thanksgiving, to really look back on the year and just see where you've come, like what your family has done, and just really take that time to express that. We really want to instill that in our children. So let me just give you a little brief glimpse into the Gilbert household every night. You know, around 8 o'clock, we go upstairs and we get jammies on, we brush teeth, which is always an ordeal with the almost 4-year-old and 2-year-old, and so we get that done, and then we go to our bedroom and we get on the bed and we read a Bible story, we sing Jesus Loves Me with our kids, they sing it too, it's real cute, and then we pray together. But before we pray together, we always ask our kids, okay, what are you thankful for about today? Just really instilling in them that concept of there's something to be thankful for no matter what we're going through, no matter what the day looked like, no matter what we did, there's always something that we need to be thankful for. Well, so my son Luke, he always goes first because he's right out of the box. You know, he's almost 4. He'll be 4 in 2 weeks. And he always tends to be thankful for things that he doesn't have. Case in point, I'm thankful for my Nerf Rhino Fire gun, which he doesn't have. But he's thankful for this Nerf gun that he doesn't have. And then he will take the next 2 or 3 minutes to explain all about this Rhino Fire. Daddy, you set it on a tripod and you shoot, and it doesn't have triggers, Daddy. It has a button that you press down with both thumbs, and then it shoots one at a time. And it's got drums on both sides, Daddy. You know, 25 darts in each drum, and it shoots back and forth. And I'm like, son, you don't have a Rhino Fire. No, but I'm thankful for it. So then I look online, and to join, you know, the $5 billion other dollars that were spent on Black Friday, and realize that this gun is $125 for a Nerf gun. And I say, son, you keep being thankful for something that you don't have, because you're going to be doing that for a while. So, just kidding, you know, well, he won't get that gun, trust me. But we'll get him another gun. Not Nerf, but, you know. So he's thankful for that. We go to my daughter, who's 2 years old, and she's just getting the concept of this, right? She's learning how to speak, and for her, it's more people. And it's usually the same 3 people every night. She says, I'm thankful for Pappy, I'm thankful for Uncle Bubby, and I'm thankful for Javier. And then she says this, and nobody else. Nobody else? Nope. Are you thankful for Mommy? No. Hey, baby girl, are you thankful for Daddy? No. All right, you know, and it's just that mindset. I'm just really teaching them, again, we can be grateful for things, that we can look at our lives and see what we've been given, and we express that gratitude. I love what this pastor, his name is W.T. Perkheiser, if I get this right. He was a pastor of the Church of the Nazarene. He was an author, scholar, and he said this about Thanksgiving. He said, not what we say about our blessings, but how we use them is the true measure of our Thanksgiving. Not just what we say, but how we use our blessings is the true measure of our Thanksgiving. And I thought that was just an amazing quote, and it really corresponds, you know, what we talked about in our last mini church series through the power of what it truly means to be a servant. It corresponds with what Pastor Mark shared with last week about Advent Conspiracy and how we bless the kids here at the school. And it really corresponds about how we are to live as believers, how we are to live as a people, to know that we are blessed not to keep it to ourselves, but we are blessed to be a blessing to our surroundings and to the other people in our lives. And this is so true as believers when we think about our relationship with Christ, when we think about what he did, that God sent his son for us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You know, he became one of us. One of my favorite sections of scripture, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen. And this puts in the picture of what it truly means to spread the blessing that you've been given. Paul writes this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, thinking about this section of Scripture, it just blows my mind, right? Because we didn't deserve this. We deserved death. Right? Because of Adam's sin, because of man's sin, you know, we are all born with that sin nature. We deserve death. And yet God, through Jesus, says, you know what? I want to provide a way. I want to provide a way of salvation. You know, Jesus didn't do anything wrong, right? He's fully God. And yet he decided, I'm going to take my God crown off. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to become one of them. I'm not even going to become a rich one of them. I'm not even going to become a powerful one of them. I'm going to become a lowly servant to them. I'm going to be born in a feeding trough, right? I'm going to be born in a barn, right? And we get to celebrate that in a few coming weeks, Lord, to remember that Jesus came down to be one of us for our sake, not his. Right? He didn't need to do that. It wasn't on him, but he chose to do that. He chose to be that blessing to us because he loves us and desires a relationship with us. And so then we can look at this model, we can look at the example of Jesus and say, that's who we need to be like. That's what we need to strive for. That's what it means to be a blessing to others by receiving the blessing that we have been given. So in order for us to be a blessing to others by sharing Christ's love, we must start seeing others through his eyes. We must start seeing others through his eyes, his compassion, and his love. And one of the best stories that Jesus shared about this was the story of the Good Samaritan, one that's familiar to a lot of us in here. You know, I just want to share that this morning. It comes out of the book of Luke. Again, it'll be up on the screen. But as we look at this story, we get to kind of get an idea of what God is calling us to when it comes to being a blessing to our surroundings. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine.
Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And this is such a great example to us of how we are to live as believers, how we are to live as those who have been blessed so that we are able to be a blessing to others. So in this, I want to just real quickly go through three things that I believe that we need to put into place, to put into practice as God has called us to do. The first thing I see in this story is that we must open our eyes to see the need. We must open our eyes to see the need. You know, when the Samaritan came across, when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, I find it interesting. Now, Jesus is telling the story, right? It's his story. He can share it however he wants. He can tell it however he wants. He can ad-lib. He can add the different elements, you know, and he chose to add 2 more people to the story. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you know, there was this guy, he was traveling down the road, he was on his way to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got beaten by a couple of robbers, and down from the road came a good Samaritan who helped him, took him to the inn and took care of him, and all was good. Now, he could have shared that story, and I mean, it would have made kind of the same point, right? The good Samaritan taking care of the beaten man on the ground. But no, he chose to add 2 different people, 2 religious leaders, right, 2 religious leaders of the time, a Levite, those who were a part of the priesthood in the Jewish tradition, right? And he says, you know, they were walking by and they see this guy beaten up, beaten to a pulp, stripped naked on the road, and they just pass by on the other side. Religious people, people that should be going to church. If you put it in our context today, these are pastors, these are small group leaders, these are people that you would think would take the time when they see a need to get down on their level to take care of them. And yet so often, you know, Jesus was very intentional when he wrote this, and I see it in my own life, I see it in the life of the church as a whole, that so many times we get so focused on the busyness of life. That so many times we get so focused on the things that we're supposed to be doing that we neglect to open our eyes and see the needs of those around us. That we neglect to see the needs of those who are in our circle. We neglect to see the needs of those who that are in front of us on a daily basis, but because I have to get to this meeting, or you know what, I promised this person that I would get together with them now, so I really don't have time to take care of this guy laying on the road right now. I need to do something else. And sometimes I really believe that it's not even a conscious thing. I would say most of the time it's not a conscious thing. That we see the need, we see the guy beaten up on the ground, that we don't say, well, someone else will take care of that. But I think subconsciously we do that. Oh, that's someone else's job. Oh, that's someone else's responsibility. Oh, someone else will be along soon. I mean, that's probably what the first guy thought. He's like, oh, that Levite, he was 5 minutes behind me. He has more time. He'll stop. He'll take care of the man. And no, we always want to just pass it on to someone else because we're always more interested in taking care of ourselves. I'm more interested in taking care of myself a lot of the time. You know why? Because I'm really good at taking care of myself. I'm really good at taking care of my own needs, right? You know, if I'm hungry, I'm really good at putting food into my body, if you can't tell. Right? If I'm thirsty, I'm really good at going to get a drink. If I hurt myself, I'm really good at getting that taken care of because I'm really good at taking care of myself. And yet Jesus says we are to humble ourselves and value others as more important than ourselves, as Paul told us in Philippians. And so what does that look like? It means that I put others' needs above my own. Instead of looking out for my own interests, instead of taking care of myself first, instead of looking inward, my first inclination should be to look outward, to take the blessing that God has given me and be a blessing to others. So instead of seeing with our physical eyes, my prayer is that we would start seeing through the eyes of Jesus, that we would pray and say, God, open up my eyes today. Give me your eyes to see. I love that what we sing in Hosanna this morning. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Break my heart for what breaks yours. It's all about that prayer of like, God, in my own physical eyes, in my own self, I am shut off from everyone. I am completely self-absorbed. But Jesus, I need you to open up my eyes. I need you to break my heart for the things that break your heart so that I can see outside of myself. And I can see those that need a touch of grace. I can see those who need a touch of love. I can see those who need compassion. Because that's what Jesus did. He was stirred with compassion when he saw people. We see this in Matthew chapter 9. It says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. This is a perfect example of seeing with spiritual eyes. That Jesus could look out on a crowd and not just see men and women, not just see children, you know, but he looked and he saw people that were desperate for hope. He saw people that needed compassion. He saw people that were lost and didn't even know it. And that's what stirred his heart. What do we see when we see people? What do I see when I see people? Do I look at what they look like? Do I look at what they wear? Do I look at what they do? Do I try to find out about what the things that they believe in are? Or, well, do they believe the same thing I do? Did they vote the same way I did? Well, if they did, then I'll take care of them. No, it doesn't say that Jesus differentiated any of that. It said when he looked at a crowd, he was stirred with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't care if they were a woman. He didn't care if they were a man. He didn't care what their background was. He didn't say, let me see if you're worthy of my time. Let me see if you're worthy of my attention. No, he was stirred with compassion. And that's the same thing Christ is calling each and every single one of us to, that we would open up our eyes, that our hearts would be moved with compassion when dealing with other people, and that we wouldn't do it with blinders on, that we wouldn't do it with our own prejudices in the way. Because remember, it may not always be someone who you would choose. It may not always be someone who you'd choose that need presents itself. You know, because it wasn't an accident that Jesus used the Samaritan to take care of the Jewish man. You know why? Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were not friends. They did not get along. You know, the Samaritans were the outcasts. Right? They were, you know, they were like outcasts. They were cowboy fans, right? And so you had the good guys, the Redskins fans, and they're looking at the outcasts, the Cowboys fans. I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody. But they just butted heads. They couldn't stand each other. And Jesus could have used the Jewish man to come along and take care of the other Jewish man. No, he used the enemy. He used someone that was completely opposite, completely different, and he said, this is what love looks like. This is what compassion looks like. That it's not just loving people who are lovable. It's not just loving people who are in your circle. It's not just loving people who are in your church, but it's loving people who are different than you. It's loving people who think oppositely of you. It's loving people who are unlovable, and this is what compassion is. Last week, Pastor Mark shared a scripture from 1 Peter about our gifts and how God uses the gifts that he gives us to multiply our influence. But if you reverse back a few verses from what he shared, here's what Peter says. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, hospitality is what the early church was all about. They were all about showing hospitality to people. The Old Testament culture of the Israelites and the Jewish people was all about showing hospitality, all about welcoming in the stranger or the foreigner. If you looked up the definition of hospitality, here's what it said. The friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. Second definition is the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. See, it's not just people that we know. It's not just people that we're comfortable with. It's everybody. There's no one that we shouldn't be showing love towards. There's no one that we shouldn't be showing compassion towards. There's no one that we should not be showing mercy towards. You know, and then whether they're people that are here or strangers or foreigners or whatever, it doesn't matter. That God says, open up your eyes to see the need. Open up your eyes to the ways that I have called you to minister. Now, some of you might be like, but I go on mission trips. You know, I go to different parts of the world, and I, you know what? That's great. I love mission trips. I love going to different parts of the world. I love seeing different cultures. But you know what? I don't need to go on a mission field to be a missionary. God has not called you to just be a missionary only when you're in a different part of the world or a different part of the country. When I was little, I remember going to a church, and I forget the name of the church, but it had the sign out on the front yard of what the church's name was that I can't remember. But I remember leaving that church, and on the back of that sign, it says, you are now entering your mission field. And I always thought that was kind of cool, just a cool way to look at it, that these four walls are not our mission field. You know, our mission field is when we go out. Our mission field is when we leave this place and go to our homes and go to our workplaces. That our hearts need to be stirred with compassion and our eyes need to be open to see the need. Quickly, secondly, is that once we see the need, we must make the choice to meet the need. We must make the choice to meet the need. Said the Good Samaritan, he went to him. He saw him on the ground and he did something tangible. Right? He took care of him. Now, I'm speaking to myself here, and I want you to hear this. This has to go well beyond when we see a need or have someone sharing with us. It has to go well beyond just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. We're really good at doing that. I'm really good at doing that. You know, and there was a phase of my life, a period of my life where I used that as a Band-Aid rather than using that as a true statement. Right, because I found myself being like the first two guys in the Good Samaritan story, so busy, so worried about what's next, so worried about what's on my agenda, that someone would come up and they would say, hey, here's what I'm going through. I'm struggling at home. My marriage is struggling. My family is struggling. And I would think of the quickest thing that I could think of. Well, prayer is good, right? We like to pray for people. I'll pray for you. And you know what? I would go on and not do anything about it. It just became like a quick fix, not for them, but for me. It helped me feel better, right? Because that's a spiritual thing, right? I'll pray for you. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that prayer isn't important. Prayer is the most important thing that we could do. If you have someone in your life that's coming to you and they're like, I'm struggling. My marriage is struggling. My family is struggling. The most important thing that you can do for that person is pray for them. Pray for their marriage. Pray for their family. But do it. You have to do it. You can't just say it. Take time right there. Hey, can I pray with you? And that might stretch you a little bit. Some of you are like, right, no way. I'm not praying for someone in my office. You know, but I would just encourage you. What an incredible opportunity that someone is coming to you out of a brokenness, out of a need, and saying, I'm struggling. What an amazing opportunity to say, can I just pray for you? And it doesn't have to be some huge prayer. It doesn't have to have all the right words. Like, that God is just looking for your heart. He's just looking for people who are willing to just say, you know what, bring this need to me. And we get to pray with them. We get to pray for others. I think the Good Samaritan story would have looked a whole lot different, right? If the guy's laying there on the ground and he's beaten and he's bloodied and he's half naked and everything is gone. He's left for dead, right? And the Good Samaritan comes by and he sees this guy on the ground and he walks over to him and he kind of kicks him a little bit. He's like, hey, buddy. You there? You alive? You okay? And no response. I'm like, that sucks, buddy, but hey, I'll pray for you. And just goes on. Like, that guy's going to die. Like, there's no life transformation happening there, right? The fact is that he chose to meet the need. He picked that man up. He bandaged and dressed his wounds. He put him on his animal. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. He chose to meet the need. He chose to go beyond his words and do the deed. Here's what James says when it comes to doing this. James chapter 2 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, salvation is a free gift from God. It's an amazing gift. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. But what James is saying is that if you've received that gift of salvation from the Lord, if you've received that blessing, then the obvious response to that is would be an outpouring of your life to be a blessing to others. Right? That we are called, that if we're saying that we're believers, that if we've accepted that gift and we see someone in need and all we do is say, I hope it works out for you and go on, when we have the ability to meet that need, then our faith isn't what we say it is. And I believe that's true. One of my heroes, one of Pastor Nate's heroes and mentors, he was a pastor by the name of Jerry Cook in the Foursquare Church. Just an awesome, amazing man. I really look up to him and respect him. And several times I got to hear him speak, and he would always talk about the Jesus question. And he would reference about 15, 20 years ago when those bracelets were all the rage and it got slapped on shirts and it was that WWJD, right? Who remembers hearing about that, right? What would Jesus do? And it's not a bad question. And Pastor Jerry would say that. He's like, it's not a bad question. But he said, you know what? I find that most people, when they start asking that question, when they see a need, they spend so much time thinking about the answer to that question that the need and the opportunity to meet that need has passed them by. He said, we really need to be asking the true Jesus question. That when Jesus came across anyone in the Bible, you know, that had a need, his question would be, what can I do for you? And that needs to be our question. It's not so much, what would Jesus do? It's, what can I do for you? Can I pray for you? Can I give you a meal? Can I give you a place to stay? Can I give you some money? Whatever it is, that we get to be a tangible blessing. That not just one that's lip service, but we have a life service that shows people not just, I'm just going to tell you what I believe, but I'm going to live out what I believe. I was going to show a video this morning, but don't have time, of just a way of understanding that we will have no idea of what our choice to be a blessing to others will do in their lives, what it will mean to them. You know, and it was a guy by the name of Penn Jillette who was part of the comedy magical show duo of Penn and Teller. And Penn Jillette is the big, tall guy who did all the talking. And he was doing this video blog, and he is a confirmed devout atheist. Doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in heaven, hell, doesn't believe in anything, right, in the afterlife. Devout atheist. But he shares a story about a man who gave him the gift of a Bible after one of his shows and how much that moved him. That man, you know, even though he doesn't believe in God, you know, the man, you know, wasn't forceful. He wasn't trying to just force anything on him or shove anything down his throat. No, he just said, hey, I just want you to know, I want to give you this Bible. This is something that means something to me, and I just want you to take it. And how much that meant to him. Now, it didn't change his decision towards God at that moment, but what it did do was plant a seed, and it planted a good seed in his heart that who knows how that may come to fruition. The same is true for every single one of us, that if we make the choice to meet the need, we don't know what that's going to do in the heart of someone. We might never know if they turn their life to Christ, but that doesn't matter. Our call is to be faithful. Our call is to be a blessing and let the Holy Spirit work on their hearts. We must make the choice to meet the need. And finally this morning, we must do what is necessary. We must do what is necessary. I love that the Good Samaritan said, I'll be back. When he came back, I'll be back. You know, he took care of the man. He bound his wounds. He put him in the inn. And when he's talking to the innkeeper, he says, let him stay here for as long as it takes, whatever it takes. I'll be back and I'll take care of it. See, we don't just make the choice to meet the need. We make the choice to do whatever is necessary to see that entire need met.
the opportunity to be a blessing to others because we have been blessed is all around us. We must make the commitment to see that need met. It stems back to Jesus's example, right? That he humbled himself, that he took off his God crown, that he said, I will become one of them. They don't deserve it. They're not God. They made the choice to screw up. They made the choice to make mistakes. They made the choice to choose sin rather than a life of perfection, which I gave them. They don't deserve it. But you know what? I love them. And I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to put their needs above my own. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to live on this world. And I'm not just going to meet the need by dying on the cross and taking on the punishment that's theirs that they can't pay. I'm not just going to meet that need. I'm going to go the distance. And not only am I going to take the sin of the world upon my shoulders and forgive them of that sin, but death is not going to hold me down. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again and abolish death forever. For those who trust in me. See, he saw the need and he met the need and he met it beyond expectation. He went the distance. And what an amazing example for us to keep our eyes open. God, open up our eyes to see the needs around us, just like Jesus saw the need that we needed a Savior. God, give us the opportunities to meet that need, just like Jesus came down and he put others above himself, became the servant of all. May that be our heart. When we see a need, that we would do whatever it takes to meet that need. And just like Jesus went the distance, he met the need and he met it all the way. May we have that same heart. May we encourage one another in that. May we spur one another on in that as his church, as a body of believers, to know that it's not just for this building or in this place, but it's to go out and to go into all the world and spread the good news. The author of Hebrews challenges us with this. In chapter 10, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know what the future holds. I can turn on the news and see the things that are happening, but I don't want to be motivated by fear. I don't want to be motivated by, what if this happens tomorrow? What if this happens today? I want to be motivated by God's love. I want to be motivated by God's call. I want to be motivated by God's blessing in my life to be a blessing to others and to share that good news with every single person I come in contact with. That's what it means to receive his blessing, take it, and be a blessing to others. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you were just an amazing example of this, that Jesus, that you personified this, that you personified what it meant to be a blessing to others, that you personified being the servant of all by taking on human form, by becoming just like us, even when we didn't deserve it. And yet you saw the need and you met the need and you saw the need met in its completeness. And so, Father, I pray that would just speak to our hearts. Lord God, may we be reminded of that. May we be reminded of that great news of Lord Jesus, that you became our Savior because you desired a relationship with us. That you met that need that we couldn't meet on our own. You did it for us because you love us so much. I pray over every single person in here, Lord God, that they would know how much they are loved by you. That they would know, Lord Jesus, how much they mean to you, and that you desire a relationship with every single one of them. And with that, every eye head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to miss this opportunity. If you've never accepted that free gift, if you've never come to that understanding that there is a God that loves you completely and perfectly and will never let you down, and you've never received that gift of Jesus, I just want to offer that to you this morning.
All it takes is a surrendered heart that he's done the hard part. He's done it all for you. All you have to do is just say yes. Jesus, I want you in my life. If that's any of you in here, I just want to make that available to you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Would you look me in the eye so I can see that? I see that man back there, sir. I see that. Anyone else? Amen. Thank you. Jesus, you see our hands. You see our hearts, Lord God. And we just want to offer ourselves up to you and accept that free gift of salvation, Lord God, because you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so, Father, thank you for salvation. And, Lord God, thank you for the opportunity that we can take the blessing that you've given us and be a blessing to our surroundings. Lord God, I pray that you would stir our hearts that way, that you would stir our affections for you, that, Lord God, that we would have your eyes to see the needs of those around us, that we would have the heart to meet the needs around us, Lord God, and that we would do everything we can to see those needs met. Lord God, shape us, mold us to become like you, Lord God, in that way, that we would become servants. Lord God, that we would truly understand what it means to be neighbors, that we would be blessed, Lord God, to be a blessing. We love you so much, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all today. We will have prayer teams down here. If you want prayer, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, please come down. We'd love to pray with you. If not, be blessed. Have a great day. We love you so much, and we'll see you soon.